Again, last week we looked at the first seven verses of Daniel, and we looked at read the chapter. This morning, however, we're going to continue through this chapter, but this week we'll be focusing on Daniel again and his friends and the integrity and the fortitude that they showed in their own convictions of who God, or what God wants, and who they were in relation to God. And I think that's important for us to remember. If you see the title for the sermon, I actually changed it from my original, which was simply to be being faithful in the little things, because that's where it started. And last week I spoke a good bit to the youth in the congregation, and want to do so again today, even though we don't have lots of youth. We do have younger people. And again, to remind us that it is best always to start our walk with the Lord, if at all possible, at an early age. It is best for the individual. God may choose to not have that happen for each person, but that's, again, according to his plan. But I love reading through, again, this story of what had taken place and God's goodness there. And I want to read, and I'm going to start with verse 4. And I'm going to read from there. And it says, well, let me start in 3, actually. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and gave them, and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. I read the first seven verses this morning as I wanted to recap some of what we looked at last week. And I wanted to do this because this whole chapter is so well tied in together. And again, I told you my first title for the sermon just a little bit ago, but there's one I put here, the first Fantastic Four. Now, Fantastic Four is a comic book heroes that have superpowers. And what I like the comparison here, here were four young men, much younger, who had no superpowers at all. But what they did have is they had a God that they trusted. They had a God that it seems that they knew he could, and if he chose to, he would work well in their lives. And so we see that there may have been others that were associated with them. I'm sure that this may be the case. But then again, they could have been a little bit segregated, like they might do with these young men and put these four together. Whether they knew each other beforehand, before they were taken into captivity, it doesn't really say. But we know that they were from the same types of families. And so that may well have been the case. But I love it because it shows then Daniel went there, that he resolved. But I think we want to understand that these other men also resolved to do the same. And I find it still weird and hard to call them men because they were boys. They were boys by our standard. And I even love how Daniel has thought all this out, because sometimes we really think, well, they're too young. They can't figure this out. They wouldn't know what to do. But you'd be surprised what young people can figure out and what they can do. And especially those of you who are parents, because you've already watched, most of you have watched them grow and you've watched them do this. So when we read this, we have to keep in mind that this was not a young man like in his 20s or anything at this point. This was, again, 12 to 14, most probably, according to the traditions. And we know from what we read here that this is at the beginning of the 3 years. This is at the beginning that when Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food and the wine. And I brought this up last week because this was offered up to false gods. And no good Jew of that time would consider doing such a thing. Realizing this was a difficult thing to ask and to come, because, again, these weren't what we would call free men of Babylon. These were young men who were taken into captivity. And they were in bondage, whether it was a hard bondage or what we would call a softer bondage, a worse prison or a better one. They were essentially prisoners. They couldn't go back to their homeland. By Nebuchadnezzar's decree, they were not really supposed to be worshiping their God. They were supposed to be coming acclimated with the false gods and at some point desiring them. Again, remembering the names were changed for a purpose. It's kind of like when I don't want to bring that up. But there were reasons for doing that. One of the greater one was, we don't want you knowing who you are in God. And we talked about this, the meanings of the names last week. And we want you to see from a different perspective. And even to giving them, and I don't know, we don't know until they were taken there, what had they eaten on the journey? How well did they eat? And now they're being offered the very best of the kingdom. This is yours. The king eats this stuff. He drinks this wine. And they're going, well, Daniel's saying, on behalf of all of them, nope, we'll do vegetables, thank you, if we can. And it is, it's kind of a little miracle, because where he says, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables and water to drink. Pretty much, most people that eat only vegetables will not get as fat as people that eat meat, and especially meat that may have some fat on it. We know this. We live in that land. When people gain weight, what do? Well, I'm going to start eating less meat and more vegetables. Well, they ate more vegetables and no meat, and they got fatter. Little miracles, as we say, you know, nothing major, but something enough to turn the mind of this chief eunuch, because, again, he feared for his life. He had good reasoning for saying, no, we can't do this. He feared for his life, but after he did the test. And you have to keep wondering, how does this young man come up with this idea? But he did. It sounds like something a 40-year-old man would think through and say, but here it is being given. Because again, it is the Spirit of the Lord, and we have to be able to say the Spirit of the Lord can work through people of whatever age he so intends. So, again, I wanted this message this week, I wanted it to be a bit both of those, about those who were not here, for those who were not here, and for those who might need reminding of some of the important facts that take us to where we are today. It's interesting how sometimes we can forget week to week. Well, what about this thing? What about that thing? Well, we said that last week. The sermon this morning is, as always, for people of all ages, for young and old. And again, it speaks particularly, I think, to young people as to the two things that we have most in common with Daniel. For the young people, it's their age. And being brought up in families who are committed to God from an early age, being taught these principles, being trained up, we'll use that word, and being discipled, and in many ways that also included discipline to keep them walking down what we call the straight and narrow road. Because our natural inclination, not only is children who don't know better, and young people who are really mixed up sometimes in their minds, but even as old people or older people, our inclination is to go all kinds of side courses. And it is only God's good mercy that directs us back. I also wonder, when I read through this, about the other people, who the other Jews, how they may have felt about this. First they see this guy taken away, and word of mouth spreads a lot of things. And so as they're watching this, what was their reaction to all of this? The Word of God doesn't really teach us this, but it's something we need to just kind of keep in mind, that there were all kinds of things going on. As I said, there were probably right around 3,000 people in that first captivity led away. It's a good number of people. And most of them didn't end up in a good situation as Daniel and his friends did. And there were others. Remember, it says that they were compared to other youths that were also brought up in this. So we can see and at least consider and ponder the thought of these other young men who were brought into this to serve eventually in the court of the king, who weren't part of this small group. How were they influenced by Daniel's resolve? How were they influenced as they continued to watch him grow over the years? I asked again, it doesn't say, but We're hoping, knowing how God works in the normal course of life, that they were great influences upon others. And that there may have been many, because of the events that took place over the years, that may have in time themselves turned their hearts over to the Lord, recognizing their own sinfulness. Again, I said I was bringing this mostly to the young people, but again, it applies to everybody because Daniel was brought up in a family committed to God and in the truest sense, looking forward to the Savior who would be Christ. And again, I want to speak to the young people as your lives, realizing, and I remember being young. I remember a lot about being young. I remember sitting in school when I was 12 or 13. And I could not bear to sit at a desk all day long. I mean, I was literally jumping inside my being. So you know, there's all kinds of things taking place in these beginning stages of adolescence. And the reality is you're still putting things in order all the time. even as you get older in the years. But these are very sensitive years. And I'd say the age is anywhere from 10 to 20-something. And I'm careful rephrasing that 20-something because I'm not sure how far to carry it. But that middle part of there, again, from 12 to 18, are hard years. And many of us forget this as we get older. And we try to say, well, just settle down and keep on the straight path, and forgetting that everything in them is different than it is in you, because it's all new and it's all fresh. And they are being attracted and wooed. I brought it up last time that they are always being attacked. The same as we are. We are always under attack. Satan hates you. He hates our Lord. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. And he will do anything he can to draw your attention away from the things the Lord has set in front of you. Again, thinking of the young people, setting things in order and proper order in their lives. In many cases, it's the first time. And I'm thinking this with Daniel. Again, very young, him and his friends. But now they're in a position where they have to make decisions. And we're not, you know, some of these children, young people may not be there yet, where you might find yourselves, if you're not careful, where you will have greatly messed things up in your life. And I hope I can say that this is not the case with any of the young people here, but it does happen. Bad choices bring about bad results. Sometimes they're very. And then you're trying to set things right for a very long period of time. And that's just, I mean, talking about set things life right in life. There's nothing you can do for your salvation, so you just have to get that together and turn that over. But we still have to fix things at times. And my attitude is simply this. Stay on that straight and narrow road. This is what we see with Daniel. And we know that Daniel wasn't perfect, no more than David was perfect. But again, it gives implication here that he, being compared, as I read last week in Ezekiel, with both Noah and Job as the two righteous men, most righteous men of their times, that we can see that this may well be the case. So before we find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be, I want to speak to you about the discussion or the decisiveness and the fortitude of Daniel. He was very precise in what he wanted. He had made up his mind. I don't know what he would have done. None of us do. Had he not been given permission, he may have starved to death. But God worked that all out. But he was decisive. And we know from what we read further on in the book, or have read, of the fortitude of this man in serving his God. Again, who finds himself in a whole new life. I can't imagine that outside of a situation where you might be placed in. I can't imagine it. You've lost your home. You've lost everything. It doesn't say whether his parents were taken or not. What do you do? How do you live your life? And although he was most likely, as I said, to have been from a noble home, that may have not done him a lot of good at that time, except for being put in there, because the nobles would be looked down upon in a time of defeat, because they brought it on. They weren't the ones doing their jobs, much like the leaders we have in our world today. But he was now being offered a life that he would have probably never have imagined at home. How do you deal with all this as a young man? And again, I want to expand just a little bit, or expound a little bit on Babylon. Remember Babylon? Remember the Tower of Babel? Here's a great nation. And everything about it wasn't completely evil. Sometimes when we think, well, they're the enemy, so everything is evil. Well, mothers and fathers there loved their children. People married and did things. Some of them actually eventually came to know God. But it was a different land. And it had been, since the time of Babel, a land where there was no real sense of God being there. So you can see the new and dangerous temptations. And I say this to the young people here. You are being tempted by the world in many ways every day. It's going to happen. And as you learn to stand firm in that now, to say to yourself, I want to be a Daniel. And if you're a girl, you can say, I'd like to be like Daniel. You don't want to be a Daniel. But you want to be like Daniel. You want to be able to make those same sort of decisions, to stand firm in these things. I mean, the reality is the same sort of thing has happened in the lives of each adult in this church. You were each raised in homes that were either teaching you about God or weren't. There's very little in between. And you were faced with all the temptations. Remember what I taught just again last week about the devil, the flesh, and the world. And it's not like any of these three rest. I always say the devil never rests. Well, the world's not resting either. The world's going on and on, and your flesh isn't resting either. Sometimes you'll get attacked in the night by dreams. What do? You pray. God help me in this. These three things were working against Daniel and his friends tirelessly. God was at work in their lives, and they were faithful. And when here's how it works as far as I can see. The more faithful you are, the more attacks you will have. The more faithful you are, the more attacks you will have. Satan wants to destroy you. He knows, or at least I believe he knows fully, that he can't have those that Christ has claimed with his blood. But he sure wants to make your life and your witness a miserable one. So he will continue the attacks. Sometimes the attacks are weird because it's like a letting up, and he allows us to fall into this. And I remember, I've reminded some of you before that Satan, when he presents sin to our lives, and I'm sure this is always the case with the younger people as well as the older, that it's like looking through a pair of binoculars, and you all know that the big part should be out here and the little piece should be back here, and that makes things bigger. But when Satan presents sin to us, it is always presented as this is no big thing. Just look at it. You can hardly see it in the distance. But then as soon as we sin, he flips those binoculars right around. And then our sin is so devastating to us that oftentimes it takes us a while to get it together just to be able to say, there's nothing I can do about this except to take it before the Lord and lay it at his feet. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for my sins, past, present, and future. And, by the way, I said Satan, the flesh, and the world are always at work in your life. So is Christ. There's no indication that Christ is taking a break or taking a nap. He is ever at work, interceding before the Father on our behalf. Every day, all day. And we know this too. We know although he may allow us to be tempted and tested, that he has promised he will keep us through that. And he will not only keep us through that, he will continue doing that sanctifying work in our lives, making us to be more and more conformed to the very image of Christ. And then even then, you will still have your really good and your really bad days. One of the problems that we often have as Christians is that we like to perceive ourselves as people who can, when the situation gets awful, and we've all had those situations, or even really, just really hard in our life, we picture ourselves as being able to stand firm. When that time comes, I'll stand firm. Maybe like David in his killing of the lion and bear, or in his fighting of Goliath, or even Daniel and his three friends here. We like to think of ourselves like that. But the real reality is, and this goes back to the title, that if you are not faithful in the little things, you are not going to be nearly as strong as you think you will or that you would like to be when the great testings come. They will come for each of you at different times. Learn. Learn while you're young. And for those of you who aren't young, learn where you're at, how to be faithful in the little things. If you have not been faithful in little things, make a determination, even this morning. You know, you can try to do something, and if you fail, you can try it again, as long as you're still living. So make a determination. Where you've been unfaithful, that you'll be more faithful. Where you've already been faithful, that, once again, you'll be more faithful. You'll strive even harder to please the Lord. Again, reminding you, we're not doing it for our salvation. That's already taken care of. That's done in Christ. But so that we might please God with our everyday actions, with our thoughts, with our words. This is what we're called to do. Learn how to be faithful. And this, again, is not just toward the younger people who I'm gearing the main idea here toward, but for everybody. It's never too late, by the way, never too late to get moving in the right direction. Sometimes we just think to ourselves, that person is beyond salvation. There is nobody beyond salvation that God has chosen, that the Father has given to the Son. Doesn't matter. I sometimes have thought to myself about my own brother who I love, but have not been in contact with for, I can't even count the years now, at least 27. And sometimes I think, well, he's kind of beyond salvation. Well, my brother was no worse than me. In fact, before I was a Christian, I was probably worse than him. We forget. Even people who grew up in the church, you were once without Christ. We forget who we are, and we must remember this. Again, put in this situation, what do you think Daniel did about his captors? Do you think he just hated them? I mean, they were captors after all. They took them away. They put them in a new life. There'd be the natural inclination, and they were people who weren't God's people. They weren't the Jews. The Jews weren't very accommodating to people that weren't Jews. But I personally think that Daniel prayed for those that were in charge of them. The same as we've been called. Each of us have been called. We find this more and more in the New Testament, but it's there. We are called to pray for those that God has put in charge of us, whether they be good people or bad people. And sometimes I just don't want to pray. I really don't. I mean, I don't want to pray good things for people that are ruining my world or ruining my life or ruining the life of the church. But that's what we're called to do. It's never too late. Verse 8 in this, when we think about what Daniel did, again, first thing it says he did was he resolved. He made a firm commitment in his mind that he would not defile himself. He would not allow the unclean or the stained of this food come into his body. But he wasn't defiant. He wasn't defiant. He didn't say, if you don't do this, here's what I'm going to do. He went and he asked. He asked the chief of the eunuchs. He knew who to go to, who could actually get something done. Didn't go to any of the lesser. He went to the chief of them to allow him to not do this. And you see, we often forget that faithfulness is not something that happens on the spur of the moment. Again, it's training. It's training that we do in our own lives. I've always been proud of when I've had dogs to be able to train them to do things, as if that's some magnificent feat. You know, you train your dog to sit and roll over and do all these things. But we get excited. And that's how we need to be when we train ourselves. We need to be training ourselves in the things of God. And we need to get excited about them. And so we can tell people, well, do you know what I taught my dog last week? You know, because they'll come up and say, oh, look at your nice dog. Well, nobody likes a bad dog. Nobody likes one that's going to come and bite their hand. We need to be training ourselves as much as we put in that life of training our animals, or even more importantly, training our children. They need to be trained up in these things. It starts with the little things. The fruit of the Spirit, we read through that this morning, looking at that, as opposed to the things of the flesh. And we know that it says, and you know them. You know them because you've been involved with them. But then he compares them to this loveliness of Christ and calls us to that. So it's not what you do and how you act when you come together on Sunday morning for worship that reveals our true character at times. But more specifically, it's the things you do and the decisions that you make in your private home. In your private times, when you're by yourself, when you're, it's only you and God. And by the way, it's never only you. It's always, maybe only you and God, but God is always there. He is always present. Sometimes we as Christians think we're hiding from God. Or we're hiding, so we can hide things from each other, but we can hide nothing from God. And so one of those little things that we should be learning is don't try. Don't try to hide anything from God, but be willing to take your life, your decisions, your failures, your sins before God and honestly and faithfully ask him for forgiveness. He has promised that he will do so whenever we do that. How can we not do this? And then the decisions that we make in our private times in the other 6 days of the week will look more the way we want them to, because sometimes that's not the case. Most anybody can dress up nicely for Sunday and act their finest for a few hours on Sunday morning. But what about the rest of the week? And I could just look at the young people, but to look at everybody and say, what about the rest of the week? If I had a mirror here, I could look in the mirror, but I don't want to have one here. Because then I'd have to ask myself that same question. How are we living in these times? These times alone really are, they prove and test our character or who you are, really are. And each of us knows this. You know, I've said it before. I don't want to know everything about everybody. And I'm sure everybody doesn't really want to know everything about me, because there's wickedness in all of us, even though we're in Christ. It's still present. We're still battling sins. Or as I'm thinking most of you are still battling sin in your life in some way or another. And if you haven't, well then, or if you aren't, then that other sin, that sin of pride, has crept in. When we start feeling that well, it's what we do during the week that reveals our whole character. Even those little tiny things where you may help somebody out with something, you don't need to proclaim it around the land. God sees and God knows. But not that you helped them out, but that you wanted to help them. There's a big difference between just doing what's right, but really wanting and loving to do what's right. I put in here, speaking to the young people, to expound just a little bit on some things that are struggles that you may have. And I'm not going to include all the things, but just the little things. About the little lie that we tell. Now again, not geared just to young people. It's geared for all of us. The little lie, stealing. And stealing comes in multiple forms, of all degrees and sizes. Envy. How many of you haven't had that attack you at some point in the last year? Disobedience. Are we obedient in the little things that God has set before us? Are you young people obedient to your parents? And rebellion. Rebellion is such a natural inclination. We see that way back in the garden. It may not have seemed like direct rebellion, but it was. God already said no. And when you start to connive around it, you are rebelling against God. So as adults and as children, we are to be thinking much about these things. And we need to understand well that what I just said, that it is your faithfulness in those little tiny things of life. Just, I've told people this. I don't follow it absolutely. I've had so many people come to me at times and say, I'm having a problem with this or that. And the first thing as a pastor, I'd always ask them, is how's your Bible reading time? And here's the look I would get most of the time. And by the way, I've given this look myself before. That's the look. Second question, you know it because you've probably been asked it. How's your prayer time? Sometimes they'll do okay, and they'll say, well, it's not bad. I could do a lot better, you know, but and then it gets, you know, how bad it really is. But I found that oftentimes that if people are faithful in those little things, and that was always been my encouragement, well, why don't you try this for the next couple of weeks? I've even had it where people have sat under my preaching, and somebody will come up to me at the end of the sermon, and they'll say, oh, I loved the sermon today. It was really good. It spoke to my heart. Somebody else will say, I didn't like it. And I'm using that nice term. I just didn't like it. I'm not going to say what they might really say. And when I've asked them this, if I hear this more than one time, or that's not my style, I ask those two questions. How's your Bible time? How's your prayer time? And I would get mostly the same thing because they weren't being faithful in those little things. Those things that what does it cost you to read the Bible or take some time for prayer? A little bit of time. And God gives us ample time every day for all kinds of stuff. So it doesn't have to be you have to read a chapter or five a day, that you have to lock yourself into your prayer closet for 5 hours. You have to be faithful in just the little things. So I would tell them to do that. And then when they would come back at 2 weeks, I would ask them, how was the sermon today? They said, it was really good. It really spoke to my heart. And I would ask, have you been praying and read? Yes, I have. And I found that to be the case more often than not. When people are unhappy with the things in the church, they're not really unhappy with the things in the church. They're unhappy with themselves because they have not been faithful in those things that God has called them to. And God doesn't call most of us to tons of things. How many of you feel like you've really been called to go to some persecuted country and become a pastor there? Not too many. He calls us to little things. So we need to learn, even as Daniel and his friends did here, to be faithful in this. One of the things I want to encourage the young people with, especially, As many of us have made great mistakes in our life, great mistakes that will, they'll generally haunt us our whole lives in some way or another. And there's nothing that can be done about that. And you will probably make some in your life. But just know this, and I want you to remember this, that no matter how many you make, that if you are honestly true and repentant in your heart, that your God will forgive you. Your Lord and Savior will forgive you. He's not keeping count per se. Like, well, that's too many. You've just sinned too many times now. He has called us, and he calls us daily, come back. And that's why we each need to, old and young, have at least some private time where you're speaking to your God. And when you're coming and you're praising him, even as we do when we worship, and you're giving him thanksgiving for his goodness. When you're recognizing your sin. And it's kind of weird because you know God knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. So even as you're trying to put the words together right, he already knows them. And yet he still calls us to speak them to him. Because he loves us and he's our Father. He's our Father. And that's how we should be able to come to our Father. Not with fear and anguish. Realizing there will be times in our lives, both as young people in a family and as Christians in a much bigger family, where there will be discipline dealt out. So there is. But it's, we understand it's for our good. I remember when my father used to have to beat me, and he had to because I was a bad child. He would tell me how much he loved me and how much he really hated to do that. And if he could, he would take my beating for me, but he couldn't. And he knew that, and I knew it. But it warmed my heart to know that as I was getting a good paddling, that it was not the end of the world. And when it was done, he would take the paddle and he would destroy it. He didn't save it for the next time. He was kind of hoping there wouldn't be a next time. Our God is yet more faithful than that. So I was looking at that. In the New Testament, we see the apostles Paul, his young companion Timothy, who wasn't as young as some people think, nor was he as old as some people think, was a great example of the sort of right upbringing in faithful service of God in the life of young Christians who sometimes don't really want to be in church every Sunday. Sometimes they want to be doing something else. But the idea is to get us to love God enough to understand what he's done for us, that they desire it. And even with all that, though, we still see this exhortation given to Timothy, a young believer, where Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 6:10 through 12, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God," I love the way he says it, "but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Didn't we just read about those in the fruit of the Spirit? Fight the good fight of faith. Just a reminder, I don't want to go off into this tangent because we'd be here a long time. Fight the good fight. We are in a battle. The war has been won. Christ has won the war. But the fighting still goes on. We're still doing that. And so the apostle says to him, fight the good faith of faith. Fight good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He was a communicant member, at the very least, more so than we know that. The same types of temptations are common among all men. And thankfully, Timothy had been raised in the things of God. And although not a sinless man, as there are none but Christ, he was a faithful man who had been trained up in these things of God. And yet Paul gave him this warning. Remember, although the book of Timothy is for the whole church, it was written to Timothy. So he's telling him these things. It's important that you understand this. And these temptations, again, be sure they will come to you. For all the things that he's warning him about, and the love of money, by the way, is a big one. It really is a biggie, especially in some countries, and we being among those some countries, where we have people. I know when I grew up, we wanted to someday, when we got married, have a house kind of like the one we grew up in, usually, if it was a decent home. And you'd say, I'm setting my eyes on this. Today, people grow up and many want to have a house like their fathers and mothers had to wait 50 years to get. But they want it right away. They have a love of money. And love of money is hard to deal with. Not to say we shouldn't work, we shouldn't have money, we shouldn't be able to use it wisely. But how closely, how tightly do we hold on to it? How tightly do we hold on to it? I've even talked to many Christians at times. It sounds like they have more trust in their retirement than they do in Christ taking care of them. We don't know what our retirement's going to bring for us. But these temptations will come to you. Again, because you are under attack at night, all the time. Even while you're still young. You might think, well, why, Satan don't want to bother me. Satan hates you when you're young and he'll hate you when you're old. He'll try to get you away from that path that God has put you on and corrupt your heart with this thing, that thing, or another. Also, we want to realize that this is not to say that God has not or cannot work in the life of even the most rebellious soul, or those who never had the blessing of covenant childhood. Myself, I'm a good example of that. I went to church because my parents thought it was a good idea to go to church to learn a good moral upbringing. Neither of them were Christians at the time. You'll come under attack. Doesn't matter. But it will be much more easy for you. It will be more honoring to God and to your family. And let me say, I said honoring to God. It will be pleasing to God if you start your course of life, your walk with Christ early on, and that you try your very best. And this is, again, for the older people, too, because each day is a new day. We're starting over. If you're faltering, if you're stumbling, if you're sinning, you can stop those things. It's also better for you because, as for Daniel was, you will be most abundantly blessed when you are faithful to God. You may not always get blessed in the things you want to be blessed with, but if you are faithful to God, God will certainly bless you. We are simply to serve God, simply for that we are called to a joyful and faithful service of the creature to the Creator, as we sing in Psalm 101 and Psalm 148, 11 through 13. We see it in most of the Psalms, in fact. There are so many more Psalms that are just being praising God and joyfulness that we find in the work that He has done. And I also want you all to understand, again, young and old, that as God's people who live with the promise of both blessing and curses, depending on how you respond to God's commands and Satan's temptations that are set before you, there are promises of blessings. I don't like to think about the curses. I remember when I was reading that in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, and looking at that and thinking, oh my, who wants these curses? Well, nobody does. So Obey God. Do your best to obey God. And again, this in no way invalidates what God is going to accomplish in your life when He brings things into your life. But He has foreseen all of this. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to do every day of your life. He's known way beforehand. Your pathway has been set out in one sense. But we're not fatalist in that. We are still called to be faithful. So the real circumstances of this world will affect us in certain ways, but they won't affect us in others that are unbecoming of the people of God. Look at Daniel's reaction to what the king had proposed, and consider for yourself again the reason the king had done so. And then look at these verses today and consider that everything that takes place here and in the 70 years or so of service that Daniel has for the kings and the others all hinges on Daniel's decision back in verse 8. It all started, as we see right there, the action. How he resolved he would not defile himself. He took the right action. How Daniel deals with this situation, again, both shows us a great wisdom and patience. Patience that's hard to find in older people, let alone young people, and yet it was there. It was a patience. He was very decisive in what he was going to do, but not divisive. He wasn't arrogant in how he ended up dealing with the matter. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. It's God. Again, it is God at work. We do our thing, and we be responsible to obey God, and then God will honor that. Daniel was willing to do what was ever necessary to make sure that he was doing the revealed. Let me say that again. He was doing the revealed word of God, will of God, as had been given to him in the scriptures so far. He was serving God as faithfully as he could in his life. And he understood this, and we see it displayed at this very early age. And so I say to you, young and old, how about you? Have you made the same sort of commitment in your life to follow God regardless to the cost of your comfort, your reputation before men, even in regards to your own livelihoods or your own lives? Clearly, we can see, as we've read Scripture, as we've studied it over the years, that biblically it is our duty to put God, His glory, and His honor before all things, because it is He, and it is He alone who has shown us a mercy that we clearly have not deserved. He has shown this mercy on a people like ourselves that have deserved nothing short. And keep reminding yourself of this. I mean, not you don't have to do it all day, every day, but remind yourself, you deserve hell. You deserve hell. But you're not getting hell if you're in Christ. You're getting instead His mercy. Instead, He has been most gracious to us with not only the promises of wonderful things in this lifetime, but of riches beyond our imaginations in the life to come. Remember, He teaches us, you cannot begin to comprehend the things I've prepared for you. What wonderful words, especially when you're thinking about writing a book about heaven, to tell everybody about heaven. We can't begin. Not only can you not comprehend, you can't even begin to, because it's that good. That's how we should leave church, with that type of thought on our mind each week, that God has prepared things beyond your imaginations to take place in the life to come, but He has promised to be faithful to you, to care for all of your needs, each one of them, in this lifetime as well. And he has promised you that if you have committed your life to him and trusted him as your Savior, that you will always be one of his and that you will always be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again today for this example of this young man, Daniel. We know he wasn't a perfect man. We know he sinned as well. There was only the one sinless one, that's our Christ. But Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for the resolve he made. We thank you for the decisions that he made not only at that time, but throughout the years as we read in this book. And the times of testings were more than one. And there were many enemies that he had to deal with in this time. And yet he committed you first. Lord, help us to commit you to be the one that's first in our lives, above anyone and anything else. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to that task. Lord, that you would be merciful to the young people in this congregation, and that you would show us your blessing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.